Hello, everyone. It's good to see you again. My name is Ben. And it's lovely to see you all here again this week. We're going to be carrying on a series from last week. I'm just going to pray as we start, if that's okay. Lord Jesus, we recognize your presence here this evening with us, that you are the wisdom of God, that everything makes sense in you. You are good, you are kind, you are true. We were made to walk with you, our King. Praise you for those words that we've sung this evening. And we pray, Lord, that you would draw out the purposes of our hearts. Lord, they are deep. They are not even fully known to ourselves. You know them. Please, Lord, draw them out this evening and show us who you are to us, the Messiah. Amen. Amen. I just want to say thank you to Steve and the music band for leading us in song. That was so beautiful. And for all that you do. And that song, Christ is Mine Forevermore, starts with one of the verses was, I was made to walk with him. And then it finishes by speaking of how we are walking with the King in Zion City. And that image of walking through a path is a very biblical image for our life. It's like a walk, and we take different paths, and they lead to places we don't always know where they will lead. It's a very important biblical image. It's one we're picking up in this series. And last week, as we started the series, I was inviting you to take Jesus as your guide along that path. You need a guide. And you're either going to choose Jesus as your guide, or you might choose someone else as your guide, or you might choose yourself. I was asked after the service, I spoke to a few of you, and you were saying how it was a hard message because Jesus says that if you're going to take him as your guide, if you're going to follow him, you need to pick up your cross and deny yourself. That's hard, isn't it? And a couple of you also said, I thought this was so perceptive, was that you were realizing that whereas in the past you had thought, okay, I'm going to have many guides. Surely that's a wise thing to do, isn't it? Is to kind of look at the various wisdom that we find in the world and pick the best out of each. Why do I just have to have one guide? Why must Jesus be my only guide? But you realize that actually, if I'm picking and choosing from multiple guides, then actually I'm the guide. I'm the one who picks what I like and what I don't like. We have to have a guide. And that guide is going to be singular. It's going to be you. It's going to be someone else. And I'm inviting you, let it be Jesus. Let it be Jesus. Now, it might sound like, well, if Jesus is saying, go this way, and I have to follow him, whatever he says, which is what he does call us to do that. It might sound, well, isn't that a narrow-minded path? And today I want to say no. It is a path of discovery. A path where we are invited to ask questions of Jesus. And also one where he's going to ask questions of us. It's a path of discovery. And that's the main thing we're going to look at today in the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at questioning. Why is it wise to ask questions? That's going to be our first point today. Why ask questions according to the book of Proverbs? Then we're going to see from the Gospel of Luke, how did Jesus ask questions? Why did he ask questions? And then finally, we're going to look at, well, what's he asking you? What's he asking you? So there are a selection of Proverbs today, so it's going to be hard if you want to kind of follow. It's going to be turning lots of pages. You could do that if you're fast with your fingers. If I were you, I'd just camp out in Proverbs 18, because a few of them are going to come from there. Why question according to Proverbs? Some of the Proverbs were so powerful, weren't they, and profound. Proverbs 16, verse 2 says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Proverbs 26, verse 12 is quite similar. Do you see a person who is wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Both of those proverbs are saying that if there's someone who thinks that they know, they're wise in their own eyes, all their ways seem pure to them, they're wrong. It's almost an assumption we find out through the Bible. We don't know ourselves, and we don't know the right way. And if we think that we do, that's not a good sign. There's another proverb which I forgot to put in the readings, so you could actually turn to this. Chapter 14, verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Such a jarring proverb, isn't it? There's a way, it seems right, and they're walking down that way, and it ends in death. It can be dangerous to assume that we know the way if we don't know the way. It's dangerous. It could end in death. Why question? Because we don't know. For our own good, we need to ask questions. We need to not assume that we know the way. It's a very important motif in Proverbs. A way to speak about this, there was recently, we had a prayer meeting, and we had a video from our former pastor, Julian Hardiman. Many of you will know him, some of you may not if you're new. It was a very encouraging video about how the work is going in Madagascar, and we praise God for that. And was also just sharing on the difficulties, and this has come up in their newsletters, of being in a place and you just are not familiar at all with the customs and the culture. Especially then if you don't know the language. It's very difficult, very disorientating. And as I was, it reminded me of something of my own experience. Some of you will know I used to live in Kenya, and some of you will wonder if I ever lived anywhere else. Sometimes I talk about it so much. But there was one time I was in a staff meeting, which was early on in my time there, and they hadn't noticed that I was in the meeting, so they were all speaking in Swahili. And then suddenly the guy who was presenting saw me at the back, and he was like, "Oh, Ben, sorry, I didn't see you there. Let me now speak in English." And I was like, "Oh no, I want to hear Swahili, I want to learn." But I also thought, I was thinking I was doing pretty well at that point, so I kind of wanted to impress. So I thought, "Oh, here's my chance. I'm going to respond to him in Swahili." So I said to him, "Ninalewa," which means "I understand." Everyone burst out laughing. Like absolute hysterics on the floor laughing. Because "Nina Lewa" does not mean "I understand." "Nina Elewa" means "I understand." But if you miss out that crucial vowel, it means something very different. So he had asked that, "Ben, are you understanding?" And I said, "I'm drunk." So appropriate. I might as well have been. I was so useless when I was there in those early days. And assuming, "Oh, I understand. I understand." I think that's a great kind of parallel. We ought to be disorientated in this world. We are so clueless, friends. We are so clueless. We ought to be that kind of, like Julian was saying in his video, and like my experience, I just don't know what's going on. Everything is like not what I thought it should be. I think Proverbs is saying, if you realize that you don't really understand this world, if you feel disorientated, well, that's actually a good sign if you know that. But goodness me, if you think, I know what I'm doing, I've got it all figured out, it's not a good place to be. So we ought not to assume. We need to question. Now moving to chapter 18, where I told you to camp out. Verse 13 says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. I wonder if you've seen someone do that before. So embarrassing, isn't it? What about when you do it and you realize, I can think of times where you're like, oh, that was so embarrassing. Don't answer before you listen. 18 verse 2, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but only in airing their opinions. Again, so convicting. That person who just, ooh, I heard this somewhere, that sounded good, I'm going to say it. When actually, it may be completely unhelpful. But I just want to say something. I want to say something. So, we don't understand, therefore to answer before we listen and to just air our opinions is a way of foolish. Because we are limited, Proverbs says we need more than just our own perspective. We need to learn from others. So this is another proverb, chapter 18, verse 17. The one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines him. Such great wisdom there. This is what we do in law courts. And it probably has it does have a root in this kind of wisdom from the Hebrew scriptures. But why do we only do it in the law court? Why do we decide so many things just hearing one perspective and hearing it echoed again and again and again, limiting ourselves to just a certain kind of people who we like what they kind of say, so we're just going to listen to them. And you don't need me to tell you that we live in a society that just is the perfect platform for that kind of narrow thinking, where the recommended video knows exactly what you want to hear, where the retweets are from the ones that you follow. You're not going to follow someone you disagree with unless you want to just trash what they're saying. It's a massive weakness. I've been meditating on this this week. Such a weakness in our society that we don't hear multiple voices on an issue. And that is so often the case with Christianity. So often the case. It gets such a misrepresentation sometimes in the public sphere. And if you're here today and you're new to Christianity, I would really ask you, just please don't prejudge. Please listen to what Jesus is saying. Sometimes the church can misrepresent Jesus, and Jesus told us that that would happen. So listen to Jesus. Let him state his case. Listen to him. Now, this kind of questioning, finding multiple perspectives, can be a really good thing, a really wise thing. But one can take this to a wrong extreme. Some people just love hearing loads of difficult perspectives and never land on a place. And it's a common thing you might hear, and you might think this yourself, a kind of relativist position. Well, everyone has their own view. So who am I to say? Who am I to judge? But that's not what Proverbs is saying here. It's that actually, when we cross-examine, we can arrive at somewhere. And the statement that, well, everyone has a bit of the truth, doesn't that also need to be cross-examined? There is truth, but we don't know it ourselves. We shouldn't assume that we know it. We need to hear and we need to evaluate and we need to be cross-examined. It's wise to do that. Chapter 18, verse 15. So now we're seeing, okay, I don't know. It's foolish to speak before I hear. Let me hear multiple perspectives. Verse 15 of chapter 18, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. For the ears of the wise seek it out. Be those who are seeking after truth. One of the things I think this is really important for us, some of you may not know, but we try as a church to meet not only in services, but in small groups. So students, you meet often after church, evening service. There are house groups that meet and other kind of meetings that take place. Let's be those who come into those meetings seeking knowledge. And let's be inquisitive. Look at the invitations here we have to be inquisitive. Nothing kills a Bible study like an answer. Ask questions. It's wise to do that. I love this verse, 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. Isn't that an amazing verse? It is the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings to search it out. I think another part of why we should question is not just for fear of going down a path that leads to death. One reason is it's our glory to discover the world that God has made. Such a beautiful path to look and see, oh, I don't understand this. And then I learn it. And how satisfying is that? Many of you are students now. And I really just invite you, if you're coming new or you're at second or third year, take joy in your studies. It is a glorious thing to find out a matter. It's like you're living like kings. You're so privileged. Some people say that, I've heard this many times, and I feel the weight of this. Why doesn't God just make it clear? Why does he just tell me, Ben, this is the path to go down? You've got a couple of choices here. Obviously, it's this one, Ben. Take this one. Why doesn't he make it more clear? But I think that sometimes assumes that the purpose of our lives is just to find out the answers. And that surely is a part of it. No one wants to be ignorant. But there's also a purpose God has in the finding as well. It's beautiful thing to search out the world that God has made. And then he doesn't always make it clear, but it's part of it. It's to trust him, grow in wisdom, figure things out. There's a great glory in doing that. It's like the difference between, you know, sometimes when I drive places and people ask me, oh, where did you pass through, Ben? I have no idea because I use Google Maps. I literally just follow the blue line wherever it goes. That's not how we want to live through life. We want to understand the paths. God gives us more, doesn't give us a map per se, but gives us more of a compass. Go this way, discover. It's a beautiful thing to do. And this is certainly what Jesus is calling us to. This path of wisdom, to walk with him. We're going to see that. I think I've said my favorite verse like three times already, but this actually is it. In chapter 20, verse 5. And this is the last proverb we're going to look at. The purposes of a man's heart are like deep waters, but one of understanding draws it out. Human beings are very complex. Their purposes do not lie on the surface. In fact, we don't even understand our own purposes often. But one who has understanding is able to see beyond that surface. May not be an immediate thing, but something they discern, and then they draw out those purposes. What's really going on there? Again, this is so important. Why question? Because we need to find out. We need to find out about ourselves, what's going on in our heart. We need to have our minds opened to the reality, to kind of face that disorientation where we realize things were not as they seemed. And then one who has understanding draws it out of us, and we can start to reorientate our lives around that. Jesus is that person who draws out the purposes of our hearts. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. He's so relentless at doing that. So that's what we're going to now see. That's part one. Why question? Well, we don't know. We're not wise. We need to be open to the perspectives of others. We need to take joy in discovery. And we need to come to someone who is wise, who can draw out those purposes. And that is Jesus. So now we're going to be in Luke. Luke chapter 9. Actually, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus was asked 183 questions. He answered three of them directly, and asked 307 in return. I didn't come up with that statistic. And I kind of feel bad with Dirk in the room that I should be doing my own work here. But that is someone's kind of looked through the gospel accounts we have, and you just see, you don't even need that statistic. Jesus always asks questions. So many different types of questions. Often, they are rhetorical questions which he then follows. So I'm not going to imagine as though he just never gives answers. Jesus gives loads of answers, but he rarely just goes there directly because he wants to lead you on the path of discovering. He wants you to see it for yourself. So wise, so much wisdom in Jesus. Why did he ask questions? Why did he ask questions? I think the main reason that he would ask people questions is he doesn't just want them to find the answer. He wants them to see the world the way he sees it. To see the world as it really is. We are all coming to Jesus with our own preconceptions about him, about ourselves, about what the world should be. And he wants to change that. He wants to change the way you think. There's a great example of this in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's very famous. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" A very common question that was being raised in those days. What does Jesus say? Verse 20, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" It's just a great question to ask people, isn't it? What do you think? You've asked me this, well, what do you think? Verse 27, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." It's quoting there from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Good answers. Verse 28. "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Verse 29. Now the narrator is going to draw, kind of clue us into the purposes of this man's heart. But he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to prove himself to be in the right as a scribe, as a respected scribe. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And again, Jesus doesn't just give him a blanket answer. And the way Jesus replies is so wise, so insightful. He tells him a story. He says, "Okay, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, keep in mind here, Samaritans are detested by the Jews at this stage, not in good relations with one another. And it just in two chapters previous to this, they had not welcomed Jesus when he came to them. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Then comes the question, verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Remember the question that the scribe had? Who is my neighbor? What's the question that Jesus asked him? Which of these three, the Levite, the priest, and the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? It's a different question, isn't it? Different question. That Jesus tells a story to draw out from this man, you're asking the wrong question. Jesus can see almost into this person. He's trying to. Jesus didn't have a narrator. "Oh, by the way, Jesus, this man's trying to justify himself." No, Jesus sees. He perceives what's going on in that person's heart, and that he's a man, I think, who is obsessed with status. Lots of interpretations of who one's neighbor were in these days was, isn't it your own people? That was an interpretation that some had. And by asking this, maybe the scribe is wanting to say, to prove that he himself fulfills this love command, because he shows love to those who are around him. Jesus never actually identifies who this man is who is beaten, stripped, and abandoned. Does it even say, is he a Jew? Is he from a different tribe? Jesus said, that's a non-issue. That's what you're looking at. Who should I love? Who should I love? Who's worthy of my love? Wrong question. The question, rather, is, who is the neighbor that loves? That's the way Jesus sees things. Jesus' love for humanity is not a response to the worthiness. As though they are some people who, well, yeah, they might need some help, but they've done enough. They're worthy of my help. They're kind of likable people. I'll help him out. No. Jesus takes no regard for the worth of those who he loves. His love is motivated by the love of God that is free, that superabounds for all people. And he gives. And Jesus himself does very much like this Samaritan. Seeing us in our desperate state, goes to great lengths to save his people. But he goes even further. Actually, you could say Jesus sounds more like the man who was beaten, stripped, abandoned. This is the way of Christ's kingdom. This is the way of love. And Jesus, just by using questions, draws out this scribe to say it himself. Yes, the one who was a neighbor was the one who had mercy on him. Well, you said it. Go and do likewise. Drawing out the purposes of the man's heart. I just wonder for you, when you go to Jesus, when you hear about Jesus, Are you coming to him with preconceptions that he must fulfill? Or are you listening to him? Is he changing the world and the way that you see it? Or are you just trying to justify yourself? To prove yourself to be in the right? Jesus uses questions to draw out the purposes of our heart. And he changes it for different people. It's amazing, we won't go there because of time's sake. But in chapter 18, the rich young ruler asks a very similar question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And as the discussion ensues, he reveals that the young ruler is so in love with his riches that he will not give them up to follow Jesus. The young ruler and the scribe, Jesus draws out the scribe obsessed with status, and it's stopping him from following in the way of Jesus. The young ruler loves riches, and Jesus draws that out. What is it for you that stands in the way of you recognizing who Jesus is and following him? What is it for you? Whatever we put as higher than Jesus, riches, status, love, relationships, whatever they may be, when we put those above Jesus, we're just not living in accordance with reality. We have completely lost perspective. Completely. Jesus is so high and of so much more worth than anything else. And what Jesus is going to do relentlessly, if you come to him, is he's going to draw out, what are you putting above me? What are you putting above me? What is Jesus asking you? This is our final point today. And one of the few questions that Jesus asks when he's not kind of drawn out, when he just asks what he wants to ask without responding to anyone else, comes in chapter 9, verse 18. Chapter 9, verse 18, we heard it read earlier. Jesus is praying in private. And I think this question really shows what is in Jesus' heart for you who would follow him. He asked his disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. So there's many people, many opinions about Jesus, just as in our day. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? I think that is the most important question that you could ever hear. Who do you say that Jesus is? Your whole world changes on that question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that he is? Some of you, I know, will be here today, and you're here because you're interested in that question. I just want to say thank you and, like, welcome here. Like, that is just, I respect that so much. And I know that it can be very awkward coming into a church, all these people confessing Jesus, and you're not sure, but massive respect for you coming here. And seek out this question earnestly. Can I invite you to do that? Many people will say many things about Jesus. He's perhaps one of the most discussed figures in all of human history. And it can be, when we search out this question, we can almost detach it from me and Jesus. So it's more, well, some people are saying this, some people are saying that, some people are saying that. Now that's worthwhile doing. It's good to see what the historians say about Jesus. And if you haven't already looked at that, you'd be hard-pressed to find a historian who didn't think that Jesus was a real person, who lived, who taught, who we have good records of what he has by comparison to other historical figures at that time. He died. That's pretty much agreed on by most people. Now, whether he was raised again, that's a question I don't think that can be answered purely by history. I think there are good reasons to think so, and many cases have been made from that for that, and those would be worth looking up. So he was a real person. And you know, if you want to think more about those types of things, some intellectual questions, we look at those things a lot, so that Ask Anything evenings that are going to come up, I can't remember when they are. Sorry, Mike. I should have looked. First Sunday of the month after the morning service. Such a great way to ask anything. Like, Christians, we're not scared of any question because we believe it's true. We follow the evidence where it leads. So ask, seek out these things. But I would really just encourage you, we do believe, and Jesus says this time and time again, he's a living being now. Jesus is alive. He speaks. We may not see him here in the congregation, but that's not the measure of existence. Jesus speaks. He's alive. And I just really invite you. Something I did, it changed my life, was actually to address Jesus and be addressed by him. Who do you say that I am? Just really encourage you to do that and to ask yourself, what is in the way? What is in the way of me following him? Peter says to Jesus, you are God's Messiah. You are the promised one, the one that was promised to Israel, the one who would rescue humanity from all the ruin that they have made, from death, from the condemnation that they deserve for all that they've done to spoil God's creation and to ruin each other. Jesus is the one who rescues us from that. He is the chosen one. All things hold together in Jesus. So high and great, immeasurably glorious, Jesus is, the wisdom of God. And yet he's also, Jesus follows up Peter's reply by telling them what kind of chosen one he is. The Son of Man must suffer many things. This is in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Unbelievable. The greatest figure that's ever lived died the most shameful death. Jesus, the Messiah. There's no one like him. Look into it. I just really want to encourage you that. Be sincere with Jesus. Let him search your heart. Draw out those purposes. This is something we also need to do if we are followers of Jesus. It's so easy, isn't it, to lose perspective about who Jesus is for us. To walk on the path with him and then to just wander different directions. And to start to kind of put Jesus into a box where he's our savior, yes, so that's good. But he's also got to accommodate these requests that I have, that I absolutely must have. If we're kind of dealing with Jesus in that way, we're not really recognizing who he is. He deserves our all. Everything we have must come below him. He's so great. He deserves our everything. And I think a real important practice for us, if you feel like me in that you just feel like you're losing your way sometimes, This is why I think regularly coming to Jesus in the scriptures is so important. It just blows our categories. I don't know about you, sometimes I read the Gospels. I'm not a very routine person, so sometimes I just kind of choose what I read, which isn't always a great practice, but sometimes it has its benefits. And I'll be reading through the Gospels. I'm so ashamed. I'll read something, I go, I don't really fancy that today. I don't really like that bit. I don't really like, oh, that's a good bit. And that'll be my portion for today. That's not dealing with Jesus. That's not being questioned by Jesus. That's not seeing who he is. We need to see who he is and let that reshape us. And to bring our questions to him and to let him question us also. That's how we grow to know him and to walk with him. And as he does that, he reorientates our lives around his kingdom and shows us the paths, leads us down the paths, causing us to understand the right way that we should go, discovering the beauty of what he's called us to. So let's be inquisitive. Let's go to Jesus. Let's see who he is to us, and let's follow him. Let me pray. Father, it is sobering to think about those Proverbs that were read and how easily we can be led astray by our own pride and assumptions that we know what's best. I do pray, Lord, that one thing that would be taken away from this evening is that we would all humble ourselves. That we would not assume we are in the right, that we would invite others in, that we would receive good counsel, that we would ask questions, that we would seek the truth earnestly, not just to prove ourselves right. But Father, I really ask that when it comes to Jesus, would you draw out the purposes of our hearts? What is it that we are putting in the way? And I pray that you would give us the capacity to trust Jesus, that he is greater, to confess him as the Messiah, the chosen one, our Savior, our teacher, our Lord, the one we can follow. Lord, for those who feel as though they are still in a place where they're considering, Father, be with them and lead them to yourself, I ask. Thank you for them. Thank you for this time together. May your name be praised in our midst. Amen.